All right, here we are on our fourth turn through ecclesiology, the study of the church. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for a good night's rest and for a wonderful program last night with Sam Rotman.
Yes,
we pray for him this morning as he plays for a church there in Havasu. Pray, God, that your anointing would be all over him, that you'd bless him, Lord, and bless the people that are there as they hear the gospel being presented in this man's life. And thank you that he is an instrument that you're using to the praise of your glory. Lord, help us to be in the same way, Lord, used for your service. Pray, Lord, your blessing over the lesson this morning. Be our teacher. Lead us into truth. And thank you, God, for the church of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Lord, we are anticipating what you're wanting to accomplish in this day. We pray for the Tells as they're right now making their way to Kingman from Parker. Pray, Lord, safety for them. And, Lord, that we would see just a great spirit of enthusiasm as we worship you in the beauty of holiness. Pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I thought it'd be appropriate for us to start a Thanksgiving theme, and we should be thankful people, right? And this is one of my favorite Thanksgiving ballads. I don't know what you're hymns. Come, ye thankful people, come, right? Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All the world is God's own field. Fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares together sown. Unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last. In the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified, in thy presence to abide. Come with all thine angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. Amen. You know, I look at a hymn like that, And I don't know what the date of it was that it was written, but it is an oldie but goodie.
Yeah.
In the church, and I remember singing it as a boy in our church in New York, and I just think that that's as marvelous as it was to hear Beethoven, and the church music, in my opinion, is just as amazing.
Yeah.
And the words, the lyrics of these hymns are so beautiful as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, welcome to another class, and here we are. Just want you to have a heads up that the first Sunday of December, Sheree and I will be gone, so we will not be having class that that morning. All right, so here we are in this material that we're looking at, and we stopped last time at the biblical requirements, I believe, for an elder and pastor. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, let's do that, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is where we go to look for the qualifications of an elder as well as deacons in the church. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. All right, let's go ahead and read this. I'm going to have maybe one person just read verses 1 through 7.
In 3?
Yes.
It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. One who manages his own household completely, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall in disgrace in the devil's trap.
Okay. That is a boatload of information. We're going to try to unpack it here today. this is really essential for understanding the foundations of the church. The foundations of the church are the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. But leadership, everything rises and falls on leadership. Would you agree or disagree with that?
Yeah.
For sure.
Okay, so a church is only as strong as its leaders. A country is only as strong as its leadership. I think we can tell that we desperately need leadership, and not just leaders who can lead, but leaders who can follow. Very, very important. And it didn't take long in my ministry when we were looking for leaders in churches that I served, that I wasn't so concerned about men who could lead, but men who could follow. I was more interested in who they were following than who they were leading. We had a church in Salt Lake City, and without going into a lot of detail on it, it was a wonderful church, but it fell into the trap of looking for men who were successful in business. And while that's not necessarily wrong, it's not necessarily right. Just because a man is successful in business doesn't qualify him to lead a church.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's more about character than it is about competency. Now, competency comes when your character is deep. God takes care of the breadth of our ministry when we take care of the depth of it, right? So let's just take this apart a little bit. And it's interesting that when I first came to this church 27 years ago, and they asked me to consider moving the church from a congregational form of government, which we talked about last time, to an elder form of government, It wasn't without some challenges. And one of the challenges is, if you look in the Greek at this passage, there's a little preposition that's called dia, D-I-A. And that has the idea of must be. These things must be present. And so we kind of did a discussion as we were looking to find men to lead this church. Are these qualities, did Paul mean that these qualities had to be fully present? Or did he mean that they were initially present and needed to be matured? What did dia actually mean? And that's kind of an interesting thought, all right? So let me digress a little bit. When I went to a MacArthur conference a number of years ago, and you may have heard me say this already, the question was asked in a Q&A of him, would the men who started with you back in the 80s, when you started Grace Community Church, would they qualify for elders today? And what do you think his answer was?
No.
Absolutely not. Because as the church grows, so does the leadership. And the standard continues, the bar continues to be lifted. Isn't that true, Dave? Even with us, the expectation is that we're continuing to stretch ourselves, because as we come closer to what God requires of us as a church, the standard is going to get harder and harder and harder and harder, which means that we have to be that much more reliant on the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do anyway. Mm-hmm. So it's just almost impossible to fake it. If you're not really walking in the Spirit, there's really no way, if you're really in a Christ-centered, biblical-centered church, to fake being an elder if you're not really seeing these things present in your life. So what we determined was that we had to start somewhere. And so we took men who desired to be, and that's what it says at the beginning of the passage, right? Yeah. It says this is a good thing.
Yes, it's right. As far as desires. The others here, he desires for noble work.
So, you know, I don't have a lot of men come up to me on a regular basis saying, would you make me an elder? Because I really... Well, in one part, that's kind of good, because if somebody came up and did that, I'd be like, flag on the field. You know, what's your angle? What's going on? But the Bible says this is a thing that every man should desire to be. Why? Because these qualities should be in every man, as well as every believer. So let's take this apart, all right? So there are seven titles that we can put there, and we're just going to write these down without getting too detailed. Obviously, one is elder, and I think you had in your Bible the word overseer.
Overseer.
So an elder is an overseer, okay? Oh. Then there was the word bishop in verse 2.
Oh, right here. Thanks, yeah. Sir.
Then there's the word bishop, episkopos, and then there's the word pastor, and we'll take time to look at these more in just a moment, which is the Greek word poimen, or shepherd, okay? Then there's the word preacher. We're all preachers, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. I just think this is so fascinating. This last week when that ambassador was being drilled, there's a fundamental misunderstanding. She doesn't represent herself.
Right.
She represents the President of the United States, who gets to set the policy for the country. And it's just like this whole mentality of twisted thinking that is completely reworking and perverting our Constitution, which is a whole other subject. But As an ambassador, our job is not to proclaim our own message. We come with another message, and the message is from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't preach another gospel. The gospel is Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, by faith alone. By grace alone, for the glory of God alone, right? So we have elder, bishop, pastor, preacher, teacher, servant, and messenger. Teacher, servant, and messenger. So off to the side there, if you want. Did you get them all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Off to the side, just to kind of get this straight in your mind, because it can be very confusing. Why are there so many titles? Well, because each word has a different meaning. So bishop, right, just off to the side there, bishop equals the office. So when you read in your Bible, bishop, I think that's episkopos, that's speaking of the office. Whereas elder is speaking of the person's character. Okay, does that make sense? Bishop is speaking of the office, elder is speaking of the character, and pastor, the word pastor, is speaking of a calling. Do you know that more pastors are leaving the ministry than are joining it today?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? While that's very alarming, I think that maybe a lot of those pastors were never called.
Right.
So they're doing a job, but they've never been called to do it.
And they get burned out.
They do. And pastoring is it's not for the weak of heart. If you can do, I had somebody tell me when I started the ministry, if you can do anything else, do it.
Yeah.
People think it's a cushy job. And you get this all the time. People are just messing with you, but they say, you only work one day a week, maybe 1 or 2 hours a week. I don't have anything to be ashamed of. I put in a good 40, 50 plus hours a week. Always doing visitation
yes.
calls,
yes.
Different things, which is my joy to do. That's my calling. Sometimes it's annoying, but most of the time, 98% of the time, it's a joy to follow up with people I already love. I care about them. As a shepherd, you should know the state of your flock. So as an elder, and Dave's good at this, so I don't need to, nothing intended here, but as an elder, the Bible says that we should know the state of our flock. And an elder that doesn't know what's going on with his people is not worthy of the job, because that's our job. Our job is to oversee. Oversee what? The people. To what end? Are they healthy? Are they being fed? Are they protected? Are they being corrected? Are they being nurtured? Are they being encouraged? Are they being discipled? I mean, the list really is endless. The responsibility of a shepherd. Let's think about it from the context of Psalm 23 without going there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Let's think. Let's make a list. We're going to make a job description for a pastor. What should, based on the profession of a shepherd, what should a shepherd have on his resume? Let's do it from that standpoint. Do you understand where I'm going? We're going to write a resume for a shepherd, and based on what a shepherd should
do.
Or do
you mean job description?
A job description.
Yeah.
He leads me.
What's that?
He leads me.
All right, so he's a leader. Which would assume he knows where he's going.
This is for a pastor, the shepherd.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Love for the word of God.
Okay, so he is able to feed his sheep and not his opinions. Or his ideas, or a venue to share his experiences or stories. One of the things that I so appreciate about John MacArthur is that you rarely hear him use a personal story.
Yeah, true.
He illustrates scripture with scripture. Mm-hmm. Because honestly, when you think about it, if God says in Hebrews that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish what he said, send it forth to do, then why would you waste any time sharing your own stories? And I do that.
I like your stories.
You know, but from the context of return on the investment, people have got, all of us have a limited amount of time. So when the pastor shares from the scriptures, if the scriptures are promised to not return void, then don't waste my time by sharing your stories. It's kind of an interesting thought, right? Sometimes a personal illustration adds to it because people can relate to the, okay, well, pastor goes through that too. You know, when I shared the other day about my driving habits, you know, we laugh at that, but, you know, it makes the pastor real. Mm-hmm. It's not.
I like the stories because it shows that you have the same humanity that we do and that you have your struggles. Like we have our struggles, they may not be the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it makes, to me, it makes you walking along with the flock, and I think that's important.
It is. It is. And my mom used to tell me, it was like a warning, you know, how moms are protective. And she would say, Pete, don't be so transparent that people don't trust you. You know, you don't have to tell everybody everything. And there was some wisdom in that too, you know, just, you know, all of us struggle, but nobody necessarily needs to hear everybody's dirty laundry, you know, every day. All right, so what else do you see in a shepherd that should be in the job description?
He restored myself.
Okay, good. See, you're using scripture, and that's exactly, so what would that look like on a job description? How would a shepherd restore?
Compassion.
Okay, all right. So, looking for a man who's compassionate, empathetic. So a shepherd feeds, a shepherd protects, a shepherd guides, a shepherd corrects, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why is the rod and staff a comfort?
Mm. Sometimes sheep pick on sheep. And I know you probably read the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23.
Yes.
And he talks about mama sheep that just kept on, and finally slit her throat. Yeah. There you go. No more tears.
Yeah, or the wandering sheep that kept leading others astray.
Right.
And what does the shepherd sometimes have to do to correct that?
Break the leg.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to break the leg and then takes that sheep and puts it, binds it up and puts it over his shoulder and carries it until it heals.
Mm-hmm.
And that sheep, once it's put down and its leg is strong enough to hold its own weight, stays right by the shepherd.
Right.
Yeah. Beautiful illustrations. Mm-hmm. Right? He leadeth me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. And in that book, Keller talks about the summer pastures versus the winter pastures, and preparing the field from you know, the holes where a sheep could put its foot into it and break its leg, filling those holes, preparing the land, taking out the thistles, you know, even the ointment that they would put on the sheep's face to protect it from the flies and the flies that would go up into the nasal passages and lay eggs and just the nasty stuff that would happen. The work for a shepherd, my goodness, it's a lot, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Right? All right. So the bishop is the office, the elder is the character of the office, and the pastor is the calling. And so you want to know that the pastor is legitimately called. Let me take just a moment to tell you my call. If somebody were to ask me, Pastor, how do you know that you know that you know that you are called into the ministry? This is really important. There are a lot of pastors that will say, I don't believe in a call. This is my calling is I chose this occupation and I'm good with it. But you know why you need a calling? For times when you want to quit. Yeah, there have been many times over the last 30 plus years where I've wanted to quit. I'm just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to put my family through this anymore. I don't want to. And with all respect, this is an amazing church and we couldn't be more thankful. But there have been moments where it's been really, really hard. And it'd be just easy to walk away. And pastors do that. They use churches as stepping stones from one position to a better position. And that's just as bad, in my opinion, as people that just are leaving churches all the time to find greener pastures, you know. So,
Pastor?
Yes?
Would it be fair to say that when times when you wanted to quit, that it often or usually had to do with the flock and the way you were treated by the flock?
Yes, almost 100%.
You know, Mike Huckabee said that when he was a pastor, it prepared him to be a governor because he had all of the things in human nature that can come against you. He experienced it as a pastor, and it prepared him for politics.
Yeah, so people talk about being hurt in the church, you know. Pastors understand because we've been hurt too.
Can be very vicious.
Early in their ministry here, there were things said about Cherie that were just not true and just mean spirited, and it just grieves our heart. There's a lady that's coming to our church right now that, and I think I may have shared this with her before, but actually said to Cherie after she got to know her, she said, "Boy, you're not anything what I thought you would be." "Well, what did you think I would be?" "Well, I was told that you were X, Y, and Z." Wow.
Slander is an awful thing.
It is. And it's the seventh thing that God hates the most, right?
It's an awful thing.
So, I was part of the charismatic movement after being raised in a very fundamental Bible-believing church. And for about 3 years, and learned some really good things. Thankful for Pentecostal, charismatic people who genuinely and authentically love the Lord, but many of them are into their experiences more than they are into the unadulterated truth of the Scriptures. I came out of the charismatic movement, but before I did, I wanted to go to Oral Roberts University. For a music major. I wanted to be a singer, a vocalist, and minister through music. So I wanted to go for a music degree. But before I did that, my dad was moving from Rochester, New York, to Salt Lake City, Utah, as a senior vice president for a pharmaceutical company called Castle Corporation. So I told them I'd help them move. And then that fall, I was going to go to ORU. Well, my mom called Back to the Bible Broadcast back years ago with a man named Theodore Epp, who was the radio host of that program. And she called and asked for a recommendation of what church she should go to in Salt Lake City. And he recommended Evangelical Free Church in Salt Lake. So we showed up on that Sunday, and they were between pastors, so there was no pastor, but there was a lady that stood up and said, we're starting our 10-day vacation Bible school tomorrow, and we need a song leader for our vacation Bible school, and we know that somebody out there can do this job. And it was just like the Lord, you know, how he puts that hand on your shoulder. It's like, I knew that I had no reason. that I couldn't do it. I was free through the month of August, and so I went up afterwards and said, I think that I'm the man to do that. And so after the first week of leading music in that vacation Bible school, some folks came up to me, representatives of the church, and said, would you be our youth pastor? And I said, I don't know how to be a youth pastor. But I had just finished Bible college, 3.5 years of Bible college. And they said, well, you're qualified to be a youth pastor. So I became their youth pastor for the next 5 years. And in that time, God, over and over and over and over again, reconfirmed a calling on my life. And calling comes when people affirm giftings. And people would come up and say, God has anointed you and blessed you to do this particular job. And I knew that, not to be puffed up, but that was what God wanted for my life. And graciously, those first 5 years at the First Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake were wonderful. And I would say on a regular basis, I can't believe you guys are paying me to do this job, because I just absolutely love doing this work. Well, it was right after, towards the end of those 5 years, that I met Cherie, fell in love with her, and we got married, and then we went to another 3 years of Bible college in Omaha, Nebraska, at Grace College of the Bible. And that's where I got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies, and came back to the same church for another 5 years. This time, those 5 years were just horrible. And I had severe testing to my call, whether I really was called into the ministry. I've never considered taking my life, ever in my life, except for that one during that season where it was so bad and people were just so nasty and ugly.
Did you come back as the youth pastor?
I came back as the associate pastor, but then it morphed back into youth, taking on the youth ministry again. And second guessed and questioned, and my motives and my personality and my character, my just everything was just dissected and taken apart. And it was an opportunity for me to be proven as to whether or not my calling was authentic and genuine. And as a result of those last 5 years, both the pastor and I resigned, and I took a church in Parker, Arizona, with a conservative Baptist church, and was there for 7.5 years. And I remember the first time one of the elders at the church in Parker asked me to lunch, and I thought, oh, here it comes. The hammer's going to fall, you know. And about halfway through the lunch, I said, okay, what's this about? You know, let's cut to the chase. Just give it to me, you know. And he said, I just wanted to take you to lunch, Pastor. I love you. I wanted to take you to lunch. And that was a healing church for us,
mm-hmm.
Preparing us for Manzanita Baptist, now Family Bible Church. But I look over the years of ministry, and it's been a lot. And any man worth his salt, any pastor worth his salt, has war stories of things that have happened to them in the ministry that just would curl your socks. Mm. But if we're really called, we're not going to leave. Sri would regularly say to me, are you sure you can't do anything else? No, sweetheart, this is it. This is my calling. This is all I know how to do.
Well, you know.
Yeah.
See, so, did everything he could to destroy it, didn't he?
Yeah. And see, and I don't know how Satan knows our potential, because he's not omniscient.
No.
He's limited in his knowledge, but I think he sees the work of the Spirit.
He's observant.
He's not stupid.
Yeah.
He can see anointing and blessing and potential, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
That's right.
Right.
And he'll do
right.
whatever he can. So we need to really be praying for our pastors and our spiritual leaders, because we're men too, and we fail and we fall and we need help, and we shouldn't blindly trust men, because we are, our feet are made of clay, and we need to be held accountable. We need to be prayed for. We need to be protected. For the enemy is just as well coming after us. Forgive me for taking so much time on this, but this
that
is relevant.
So beautiful. I'm glad you did.
This last year when we were in Thailand, the speaker was talking about the kings, which is very interesting, and kings that succeeded and kings that failed, and why did they fail? And one of the questions was asked of us in a small group after the sermon. We got together as men with men, women with women, and one of the questions on the worksheet was, what is the most dangerous time in life for you as men? And most of the men in that circle were younger men, and they were bantering things back and forth, and it came my turn. And I said, the most dangerous time in ministry for me is right now. And they were a little shocked. When you get older, there's a temptation to coast. You start knowing your limitations. You start recognizing that you don't have as much energy. Because I've been in this position for 27 years, you can get lazy. You can get sloppy. You can just look at my desk right now. It's and you have to really work at pushing against the temptation to just coast. Mm. If you're coasting, you're going downhill. Gravity will take you down. And so you have to fight gravity. So what am I saying by having said that? I'm saying I need your prayers. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I'm 67. I'm going to go as long as I can. But there's a part of me that's very weary and tired. And I'm...
Do you mean physically as well?
Physically, emotionally, spiritually. But I have to be that much more attentive to the spiritual disciplines of, you know, being in the scriptures on a daily basis. I can't afford not to have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Being held accountable with other men in my life. That's why one of the reasons why I meet with so many men. I ask them to hold me accountable as I'm holding them accountable in their walk with God. And accountability only goes so far, right? You can be accountable only to the point that you want to be. And you can do all kinds of things to skirt, and we're just really, like he said last night, we are really good liars.
Yeah.
So we have to be really, really attentive to making sure that we're speaking the truth to ourselves as well as to others. So I guess this is an appeal to don't just assume that your pastor's got it all together because it's just coming naturally to him. No, the older I'm getting, the more of a struggle it is to be consistently faithful. There's an interesting illustration, and I'd like to share it with you right now. Oh, see? I'm getting up this. You need to be an issue. All right, if you were to draw just this little chart here, and we're going to start down here. This is 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, in this little box here, we're going to call this unconscious incompetence. There are people that are unconsciously incompetent. They don't even know how incompetent they are. All right? So you want to take them to conscious incompetence.
what would be conscious incompetence? You know you're incompetent.
You know that you've got limitations.
Yeah. So that's not necessarily a bad place to be. Mm-hmm. Even in your professions, mm-hmm. you know, if somebody is incompetent, do you know that you're incompetent? All right, so let me tell you that you're incompetent. All right, now that you know that you're incompetent, what are you going to do?
You're going to work towards being consciously competent.
So start working at what it's going to take to bring competence. Because there's two parts to our lives. There's our character, and then there's our competence. We get confused because a lot of people think, you know, I got this Christian life pretty well figured out. I know how to speak Christian. Therefore, I am Christian. Somebody can ask me questions about my walk with God, and I can give them the answer they want to hear.
Right.
But am I really walking with God? Okay. These are questions that I think that we need to give each other permission to ask.
Yeah.
Because we can slip and slide all over the place. And do we have people that love us enough that are asking us the hard questions about our walk with God? You know who needs to be asked this more than anybody else? The leadership of your church.
Yeah.
Don't assume that I'm in the Word. A lot of pastors, their spirituality is tied up in the preparation for the message that next Sunday. They're not in the Word. Okay? And so that's something that we need to be constantly working on. I need to be consciously competent. I'm asking myself those questions all the time. How's my prayer life? How's my Bible study time? Physically, okay? Because it's easier to carry extra weight the older you get. Sherry and I walk 70 minutes a day, you know, 6 days a week. It's a struggle to be physically fit. But, you know, that's part of the deal of spirituality is all four parts. Your physical part, your mental part, right? Your relational part, and your spiritual part. Those four parts need to be in balance with one another. So is that where we want to end, to be consciously competent? No, we want to be what?
Competent.
Competent.
Consciously competent. No, unconsciously competent. What does that mean, practically?
Second nature.
It's in your nature.
There you go, Lois. So I shouldn't have to think about doing the basics. I should just be doing them. When I'm in a conflict situation and, you know, what's inside is going to come out, right? What comes out should be unconscious competence.
Autopilot.
Autopilot. Without even thinking about it.
Right?
So the fruit of the Spirit should just come out of me because that's who I am.
Right.
You know, so what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So who you really are is going to come out under pressure. When you're squeezed, who you really are is going to come out. So if you're working on unconscious competence, that's going to be what just comes out naturally. Now, from a leadership standpoint, you know, I don't know how you're feeling, Dave, but when you're under scrutiny and the hot lamp is on you and you're being examined, it's not comfortable. It's real. I mean, you can see all kinds of flaws in yourself. And honestly, a lot of other people can see the flaws too. But we live in a spirit of grace, where we're extending grace to one another all the time. And being in the ministry and in this church for as long as I have, people pretty much know the weaknesses of their pastor. And just to be fair, I know most of the weaknesses of everybody in the church. So we extend grace to one another because we're flawed, mm-hmm. right? But that's not an excuse for us to slide or to be not held to account. And so that's I'm setting this all up because Paul is about ready to say, okay, this is what you need to be looking for in the men that are going to lead your church, and they better have their acts together. Are they going to be perfect? No, but they should be striving towards a character that is above reproach.
Yes.
That's a heady, serious, heavy duty and responsibility, but we need to strive for that and towards that. Any comments that anybody is having here? Okay. So let's talk. We just have enough time to do maybe the end of this page here. It says a bishop, and again, what is the bishop? The office.
That's the office.
Right? So a bishop must be blameless. I brought two books with me. One is Biblical Eldership, which is the go-to book if pastors and elders want to find out what biblical eldership really is. It's really that good. It's written by Alexander Stroh, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. And then a little book by Gene Getz called The Measure of a Man. All right? And in here, what they do is they take apart these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for an elder. In a little bit, we'll talk about, next class, we'll talk about a deacon, which just means a servant or a server in the church. We don't have actually a deacon board here. As the church, if it ever grows to the point where numerically we need help organizationally, we may think about putting a deacon board together, but we don't have an official deacon board. We have deacons, but they're not named deacons. They're serving as deacons, but I'm getting ahead of myself.
That is a good thing.
Yeah.
99% of the churches I've been in have taken men and made them deacons and stuck a badge on them, rather than finding the men who are already doing the work, like Scripture says,
right?
Find these guys in Acts that are blah, 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 blah. Then put the sticker on them.
Right.
You don't put the sticker on and then say, okay, come to deacon training, you know, not that's a bad thing. But they're already qualified. They're already doing it.
Yeah.
That's a deacon.
And that's why the Scripture says that they're to be tested.
Right.
Right? Proven. And that's a really, really good point. And they get it backwards, and then they wonder why they get into trouble. It blows up in their faith. Mm-hmm. Getting rid of an elder or a deacon based on character issues or whatever can be truly devastating to a church. So it's important that we get this right. All right, and it's important, again, let me just reiterate, pray for me. I need your prayers. I really, really, I covet your prayers. Don't assume that I have it all together. And I'm finding the older I'm getting, the more that I'm under attack. Mm-hmm. Because it's just, everything in me wants to just coast, and slow down. I know this job. I can do this job. No, you can't. You need the Holy Spirit to help you in your preparation, in your delivery, in the messages, in every visit that you make, in every counseling appointment that you have. Don't wing it. You need to persevere. And I think that I'm really working at it, trying to make sure that that's the case. But I need the body to be holding me in prayer. And that's the same case for all of our elders, because it's the enemy's objective to divide and conquer, right?
Yes.
So, so blameless. What does that mean exactly? On page 17 here in The Measure of a Man.
Well, ESV says above reproach.
Okay, above reproach. There is very little reference to an ability or a skill. Rather, out of the 20 qualifications listed, 19 have to do with a man's reputation, ethics, morality, temperament, habits, and spiritual and psychological maturity. And the other one has to do with his ability to lead his own family. Mm-hmm. So to be above reproach means that there's very little that you can grab hold of and say, see, this man is unqualified. Mm. He needs to be removed. That's a scary thing.
It's good, really scary.
Of good reputation. And who of us, I mean, and this is so relative, because I don't necessarily agree with John MacArthur, because his church is striving towards holiness and purity, you know, they can demand a higher level of accountability to the scriptures. For example, they won't let a man be an elder if he's ever been divorced, even before becoming a Christian. Mm. And I look at that and say, how can you hold somebody to account before they've been saved? But their rationale is that people will use that
as
an excuse to undermine the integrity of the person and of the job and of the church because they've experienced a divorce.
Yeah. But that's how evil the world is and Satan is, because he'll find anything to get disreputable to God's word. Anything. So I kind of get it to some degree.
Yeah. You know. Have you ever unenviable, is that right?
Yes.
Unenviable job of confronting somebody for something that they've done and then been destroyed for having done it. You know what I'm talking about? If you accuse somebody of doing something, you better watch out. Because if you back somebody into a corner, they're not likely to admit it. They're going to be more likely to do what, Dave?
Attack you.
To fight you.
Yeah, they'll anything about you.
Yeah, they'll look for anything that they can use to hammer you.
And they'll also come up with, well, what about this person? What about that person? They did the same thing. Why are you talking to me and not to them?
Yeah.
You know, they don't want to admit to their own fault, and they don't want to, they just try to just spread the blame on everybody. They don't want to take accountability for their action.
Mm-hmm. Which teaches a lesson when you go through that a couple of times, where you say to yourself, I don't think I'm going to say anything. Because last time I did, I got beaten to a pulp. So I'm just going to let it ride. But we can't do that, can we? Uh-uh. What does a truly loving shepherd do? What does a loving parent do?
Corrects.
He corrects. And that's not easy. It's not easy to take, but it's probably harder to give. We ought to take that into account when somebody finally has enough courage to say something to us about something that, you know, that took a lot for them to get up the nerve to say something. Maybe we ought to show them a little bit more respect for having agonized over it.
Because you know what you are.
Yeah.
You know what you are.
Yeah. All right. Maybe that's a good place to stop. To be blameless, a good reputation. So let's be praying for one another, because the enemy's doing his utmost to kill, steal, and destroy, and we need to we need to hold each other to account, because that's the loving thing to do. Mm-hmm. Right? All right. Can we go ahead and close in prayer? Father, thank you for this time this morning. A lot of personal stuff shared. I pray, God, that you would help us as a church to hold up one another and love on one another, to forgive one another, to show grace and mercy to one another. Lord, thank you for the service to follow. We pray your blessing on Joey and Jasmine Tell and the ministry that they have to the people of Thailand with the wheelchair project. And thank you, God, for mercy showers. We pray your blessing over this teaching. And Lord, help us to make application to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.